Follow this account now, beginning in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and there they had also John their minister, that is, to serve them. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, there they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, what does Bar mean? Means the son of. The son of Jesus. Now, I do not know, but see, Jesus was a very common name then. So I would not want to say that he was going around saying he was the son of Jesus who was the Christ. But the similarity cannot help but be kind of striking. Now, he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So he was like other people, searching, trying to find the truth. But Eliamus the sorcerer, for so his name was by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here's a direct confrontation now with paganized Judaism, with one of the leading false prophets, Elimus, a sorcerer. Now this tells you an awful lot about the mystic Judaism, and it is sorcery, and it is Illuminism. Now continuing on here, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. Let's understand something. There are the children of God, and there are the children of the devil. And the children of the devil are those who are openly communicate with Satan the devil, who fulfill, carry out, and do his will. And there are those people in the world who do that. Now notice Paul's confrontation directly with them, you see, which is telling us what? One day we'll be confronted directly with it too, won't we? And I think a lot of the things we're seeing going on in the church is all periphery of some of the things that have happened because of that very thing. Now, let's pick it up here. 1 John 3, and let's just start right here in verse 4. Whosoever is committing sin, or that is practicing sin, transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, or lawlessness, or against law. And you know that he, Christ, was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever is abiding in him is not sinning. Now this means is not practicing sin. Whosoever is practicing sin has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. What are we talking about here in Acts 13? Deception, perversion, correct? What he's talking about here in 1 John 3. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. The one who is practicing sin is of the devil, for the devil is sinning from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God does not practice sin. That's the correct translation. For his seed, that is of the Father, is remaining in him. If you're begotten of the Holy Spirit of God, and his begettal of seed is in you, sperma, you cannot practice sin. Now you may sin, but God's Spirit will convict you so that you will repent, but you can't practice sin. Now you may be even go a long time in a certain sin, but sooner or later God's Spirit is going to convict you. You can't practice it and live in it, see. For he has been begotten of God. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, or that is revealed and known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. In other words, whosoever is not practicing righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loves not his brother. So there it is, the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, come to Matthew 13. Hold your place. We'll come back to Acts 13 and we'll finish up there in just a minute. But this is important for us to realize that there are the children of the devil, and they will come in and cause problems in the church. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 36. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sows them is the devil. So there will be times when there will be these confrontations and difficulties that will come along. That's why we need to know the Word of God. That's why we need to be armed with the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know if we'll ever have to do like Saul did back here, who's now called Paul. Let's go back and read that again. Boy, he lambasted him in no uncertain terms. Now, he could do it because he used to be a Pharisee, and he knew and understood what all of this was about. Let's pick it up again here in verse 9. I can just see this, you know, Paul standing there with his, almost as it were, with his eyes blazing. And he was not a coward, by the way. No politics here. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety, every slippery, slimy little thing that could ever be, and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Deputy, when he saw what was done, believe, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Phrygia in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, this caused a little problem later on between Paul and Barnabas. I guess John was not the kind to travel around and get himself all tired and worked out. And, of course, Paul was a worker. I mean, Paul would wear anybody out. There are some people that just work. And you can't deprive them of that work, but if someone is around, someone else who is not of that same sort of work intensity, they'll wear you out. And Paul was one of those. So John left. Later on, that caused friction. We'll see back a little later on in Acts 15 between Paul and Barnabas. Now, verse 14. Now, here we are going to have an encounter again, which is very important for us to understand. And this has to do with how Paul came and preached. Verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, this is their very first time into the synagogue. And after the reading of the law and prophets, which, now, you have to understand this. In every synagogue, they had a regular reading schedule. Every Sabbath of every year, they were to read the same thing through a three-year period. Go through all the laws and all the prophets, called the triennial cycle. It was very, very much like the Catholic Missal. How many of you ever heard of or seen of a Catholic Missal? Okay. That lays out for the whole year in advance every word of every sermon that every priest is to give in every diocese and parish throughout the world. So it was with the Jews. You see, whereas with the Church of God, God depends upon the Word of God and the teaching and His inspiration so that we learn the things in season with God's inspiration rather than have it set out every jot and tittle that needs to be. That's why they become dead. You go to a Catholic church and the most exciting thing is they're all, you see, and they're dead. You go into a synagogue and it's the same way. The only thing they don't do in the synagogue is they don't have crosses, crucifixes, and statues of Mary. Nor do they bow down on their knees, but they are dead. They get up there and read what they're supposed to read, punctiliously end it, and that is it. Now, when they have someone new come in this particular case, then they invite them to speak. Now, let's see this here. And after the reading of the law and prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now, they didn't know what they were asking for. And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God," that's the Gentiles, "give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." Notice where he starts. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this next coming year, I'm going to do a whole lot more about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the things in the New Testament. I think we're going to be astonished how much is in there. And how that really the New Testament goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and bypasses all of Judaism. That's the whole intent of everything that Paul wrote. Well, he goes back and says, yes, if you're circumcised, that's okay if you keep the law. But if you don't keep the law, then that's the same as being uncircumcised. And so once you understand that, then you understand why the whole series of scripturalism versus Judaism. God intended to bypass all of Judaism because Judaism is an unmitigated, demonic, evil religion, period. Now, people are going to say that I'm anti-Semitic. I am not. There are Jews who are against this kind of religion themselves and to this day are fighting even in Israel. I'm not against Jewish people. But God labels their religion that way. Was not Elymas demonic, a sorcerer? Yes, he was. Now, at this particular time, I'm sure that the synagogues were not laden that much with that kind of thing yet, but today it is very, very much that way. That's why it's important that we understand about Judaism. So, Paul stood up, and he was saying, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high hand brought them out." So he's telling the whole story, Passover, unleavened bread, correct? Yes. "And about the time, some 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness." Boy, what a summary of all of that, huh? He did. God suffered. And it means right there, he suffered. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Now I want you to notice the progression of what he's speaking here. Notice he first, God brought, chose the fathers, brought the people out, put up with all the sins in the wilderness, gave them judges, then gave them Saul, and now here is David, which is a man, to fulfill all my will, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What is he trying to tell the Jews there in the synagogue? Are you going to be a man after God's heart and fulfill the will of God? That's what he's trying to prepare them for. See, we'll notice the reception that he gets. And of this man's seed, as God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and that's where we started the series Scripturalism versus Judaism. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom do you think I am? And he said to them, But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Now hold your place right here, and let's go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And let's see the full account of this. Because we're going to understand that the Jews and the religious leaders of that time understood the times and the seasons, and they understood that there was the Christ who was coming. There was going to be Elijah. There was going to be the prophet, there was going to be the Christ. But the prophet and the Christ are two names for the same one, being Jesus Christ. Now let's read it here. Verse 19. And this is the record of John. When Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Now why would they send priests and Levites? Because those were the religious leaders who were supposed to understand the Word of God, who were going down to check up whether this was a fulfillment of the Word of God or not. Because John is out here doing all this baptism. And they ask him, Who are you? Because you see, you don't do anything that affects Judaism unless they understand who you are. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, why would he tell them that I am not the Christ if they were not looking for the Christ? And they ask him, What then? Are you Elijah? What does this tell us? They knew that Elijah was coming before the Christ, correct? Malachi 3 and 4. So they understood that. Remember when Jesus was born and the wise men came to Herod? They brought the chief priest and everyone in there, and they said, what does the scripture say? Where was he to be born? He was to be born in Bethlehem. Where were the three wise men going? To Bethlehem. So they knew. Likewise here, they knew when it came time for his ministry. So they continued asking him. He said, I am not. Are you that prophet? And he answered, No. Who is that prophet? Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. Hold your place here in John, the first chapter, and we'll be back. Deuteronomy 18. So they were looking for the one that Moses spoke about, that prophet. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Here's what Moses told him. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, and unto him you shall listen, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Now here's God's long-term answer. They didn't want God at the mountain. They didn't want his fire, brimstone, hail, and voice coming from the mountain. So God says, I'm going to send him the prophet, being the Christ. So if they won't listen to me in the mountain, maybe they will listen to a man. That's why Christ came as a man. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and will put my words in my mouth. Isn't that what Jesus said? I speak nothing of my own, but what I hear the Father say, that's what I speak. I do nothing of my own, but what I see the Father do, that I do. So there it is right there. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Showing that there would be people coming along, as Jesus said, the first thing to watch for is false prophets, right? So this is also a prophecy that there would be false prophets coming along using the name of Christ and trying to preach words which were not the words of Christ. Now let's come back to John, the first chapter. So that's who they were looking for. They knew. They knew. So John answered, no, I'm not the prophet. Then he said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? So they had to come back and give an official report. This is like an investigative committee from Congress coming out to San Francisco to find out what's going on out here in San Francisco. These came down from Jerusalem to find out what was going on down at the Jordan River so they could come back and give an investigative report to the priest and the Levites. What do you say of yourself? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And put in there Isaiah 40. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Now notice all these detailed questions. When you have detailed questions like that, you know that they knew something. So they did. They understood something. They didn't understand the truth. So John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now let's come back to Acts 13. So you see what Paul has done. He started out with the fathers, went through the time of the Exodus, went through the time of the judges, went through the time of the kings, namely David, then came down to John the Baptist. Now let's see where else he's going with this. Let's pick it up here, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, notice what he's appealing to. And whosoever among you that fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophet, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? Sometimes you can ask the question, how can people not know when they've got the, the words right in their hand. Well, here the words were read every Sabbath day. It's amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. There's something about human nature and choice that if people don't want to hear, they won't hear. And then there comes a point that what happens then, God blinds their hearts and stops their ears so they won't hear. So it's kind of a joint operation like it was with God and Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. So it's the same way here. If people will not listen, if they will not hear, you know, what good does it do to read every Sabbath day that the Sabbath is the Sabbath and then go out and break it? Doesn't do any good. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And these, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised Jesus, in that he raised up Jesus. Now, it is here, raised up Jesus again. That is not in the Greek. This should be raised up Jesus, the man. Then we'll see he talks about raises him from the dead down in verse 34. He raised up Jesus the man for the preaching of the gospel, as it had also written in the second psalm, you are my son, this day I've begotten you. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now then he goes to being raised from the dead. How no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not allow or not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Boy, he's tying an awful lot of things together here, isn't he? This is really quite a sermon. It really shows how thorough that Paul was in his preachings. Verse 36 now. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now he's ready for the coup d'etat. Now come the swords. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren. I imagine they were all kind of astonished sitting out there in the synagogue. You know, they probably had never heard anything like this. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that's another whole deep, in-depth topic there. I won't get into it. Sufficient to say that all of the sacrificial routine that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel only justified them to the temple, not to God in heaven above. So this is astonishing. Whenever you say anything that appears to be against the law of Moses, you are in deep trouble with the Jews. Deep trouble. That's why he went, the Father, the fathers, the fathers. Now then he comes to Moses to put Moses in a subordinate position, which is where it should be. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. Now, there are just some people you can say things to directly. And this gets back to our conversation that we had in between services here. How is it that some people never get the point? Well, some people can be told directly, they can read it, they can hear it, but never get it. That's something. So he's telling them, he's warning them here. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now here's a very important proof section of Scripture showing that the Gentiles kept the Sabbath. Here would have been a perfect opportunity for Paul to say, listen, you Gentiles, God has abolished the Sabbath. Y'all come tomorrow. Because Sunday's for you Gentiles. No, even the Gentiles knew better. That these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now let's stop here for a minute. This is very profound. The grace of God and Sabbath keeping go together. There it is, right here. Next Sabbath, continue in the grace of God. So therefore, the grace of God and Sabbath keeping go together hand in hand, not as the Protestants say, grace and Sunday, Sabbath and bondage. Not so. They go together. Verse 44. Imagine what happened during the next week. Look at the response the next Sabbath. Everyone was telling everybody. This was a gigantic uproar, which started out as a nice, sweet little visit in a synagogue. Okay. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, what happens when the Jews see that they're losing control? And this happens over and over and over and over again. You see it in today's world. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy because they didn't have the multitude and they couldn't control the multitude. And they couldn't manipulate the multitude, and they couldn't make them become followers of Judaism. That's what they were angry about. And spoke against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. So they really told them. You know, these were, I tell you, Paul and Barnabas, but especially Paul. He didn't back down to anybody. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That is the worst insult you can give any Jew. To say, we are rejecting you for the goyim. Could be nothing worse. If you want to understand what this is equivalent to today, think of it this way. The whole world imposes upon the Jews in Israel today the solution of Yasser Arafat for peace in the Middle East. Can you imagine the reaction? Why, there would be an uproar, a tumult, riots, hatefulness, blasphemy. Right? Yes. So when he said we turn to the Gentiles, let's see what they did because of that. For so as the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you, that is Christ, to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now notice what happened with the Jews and Judaism. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Got them up, took them out, threw them out of the city. I mean, this is really quite a momentous event that took place. And if we can put it in terminology today, this is, you know, this is something. This tells us how we ought to preach. That's why I believe that when there's going to be any public preaching later on, it's going to be short and sweet and to the point and over with. Because God is not going to put up with nice social little things. Do you have stress in the workplace? Yes, everybody's got stress in the workplace. So what? That has nothing to do with Christianity. See, Christianity is, do you love God? Do you believe God? Do you believe his words? Do you believe Jesus Christ? And just as Paul told them, what they were doing was wrong, so the religions of the world have to know what they are doing is wrong. And they have to know in no uncertain terms. I'll talk about that here in just a bit. So they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And the Jews were, we could put another verse in there if we wanted to, verse 53, which would be true. And the Jews were grumbling and griping and envious and were set against the disciples, because that's what they were. We won't get into chapter 14 because that's getting into something else. But let me just cover one thing here. Let's go to... But the world and religions of the world are going to have to know that. They have annulled the judgment of God. They have judged the word of God. They have condemned God so that they could keep their own righteousness. And they need to be told in those words and in those terms. And I can tell you one thing, that when that is said in public, we better all have a way of escape somewhere. Comment was made, wasn't Paul telling them that they were fulfilling the words of the scriptures about them? Yes, he was saying, you are fulfilling the words of condemnation against yourself because you won't believe. So the scriptures are correct in two instances. If you believe, salvation. If you don't, condemnation.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, PO Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, PO Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God,
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.